Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, the one called Saul of Tarsus, and behold, he prayeth. 3 days it seemed as if Saul had disappeared off the face of the earth. The sound of the hoofbeats of Saul's personal inquisition were no longer heard thundering down the road to Damascus. The threatening, verse 1, of this terror from Tarsus had suddenly grown silent. Saul had dropped out of sight. No one seemed to know where he was. Those who had sent him and commissioned him in his diabolical mission had lost contact with this roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The believers in Damascus were bracing themselves for a coming storm, and they dreaded his pending arrival. They did not know where Saul was either. But there we find him, in the 9th chapter, kneeling in the 11th verse. Behold, he prayeth. On one side was his path, and on the other side was his destiny. And in the middle is this kneeling figure, groping after God and seeking God's will. And God allows us to witness this spiritual spectacle, a kind of miracle, the changing of water into wine, a metamorphosis of a man. Behold, he prayeth. Our theme is prayer. Before one studies the fruits of a successful life, one would do well to look at the roots of the successful life. Here are the roots of a great life. Every industry has its trade secrets. We share our trade secrets this morning. Prayer. Moses would that every man were a prophet, and Paul would not conceal the truth from us. The secret to a great and God-filled life is prayer. You and I will never be any greater than our prayer life. It was Paul's secret. It was his secret in Damascus. It was his secret in the Philippian jail. It was his secret on the stormy Aegean. It was his secret when he was washed up on the beaches of Malta. Behold, he prayeth. I'm sure if you would have asked the Jewish fishermen plying their trade on the waters of the Galilee, before they met the Savior, if they knew how to pray, they would have quickly answered in the affirmative. But they had only to witness the real thing once or twice in the life of our Lord, but what they realized, they were yet in kindergarten. And so they asked of him, Lord, teach us to pray. We come again asking God to teach us to pray. Years ago, an ocean liner crossing the shipping lanes of the icy North Atlantic ran into some strong headwinds. Progress became so slow, and all engines were engaged full throttle just to make headway against the wind. Suddenly, some passengers standing with the captain on the bridge witnessed an amazing sight. A large, majestic iceberg floated by against the wind, passing the ship with grace and ease. How could this be? It had no engine. It had no boilers. It had no stevedores pouring in the coal. How could you explain this? They asked the captain. The captain explained that there were ribbons of running water beneath the surface of the ocean called currents. And he said, this iceberg is caught in a deeper current. It's unaffected by the wind and the surface conditions. There's a mighty current that runs beneath the surface of things. Some call it grace. Some call it the power of God. Some call it the will of God. But it is strong, and it is mighty, and it is unseen by sinners, and it is unaffected by the winds and the waves of troubled circumstance on the surface. People who are satisfied to skim the surface never know it's there. They travel with the wind of the moment. With all engines full, they struggle against the storm. Few realize the depth of these words. Behold, he prayeth. Later in life, Paul, continuing in spite of pain and persecution and abandonment and abasement, was asked about it. And the things that had happened to him and might happen to him. And in the 20th chapter of Acts, the 24th verse, he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was surrounded by the white-capped waters of trouble and tribulation at every hand. And he said, none of these things move me. You see, he was caught in a deeper current. The bulk of the iceberg is hidden beneath the surface. As a matter of fact, we only see one-tenth of its bulk. The rest is invisible to us. We will never be greater than our secret prayer life. Not the public prayers of the Pharisee, who loved to be seen and heard. Not oratory or eloquence, and not closed-eyed sermons, but secret prayer, as described by the Master, who knew that our victory over the storms of life depended upon what was beneath the surface. The one who said, when thou prayest, go into the closet and shut the door. And your Father who seeth or heareth in secret will reward thee openly. May God, during these 2 days, deliver us from the shallow and the superficial and carry us away in deeper currents. May every ship increase its depth of keel and be caught in a greater current as we learn again to kneel. Some of you are preachers, and I love preachers. Most of you that are older have probably heard the story, but maybe some of the younger ones have not. A fella preached a sermon and then, as was custom, went to stand at the back of the door by the church building to shake the hands of the people as they went out. A dear old lady came with her grandson and shook the preacher's hand and looked at him and said, that was something else. The next Sunday came and same thing happened. She went through the line and took his hand in both of her hands and looked him full in the face and smiled and said, that was something else. The third week, the same thing happened. She looked at him, and this time her head nodded as if in affirmation, and she said, "Yep, that was something else." About this time, the preacher was so puffed up, he was like a helium balloon on a Macy's Day Parade. He grabbed the grandson and pulled him aside and said, "What does your grandma mean when she keeps saying that was something else?" And the little boy said within the hearing of half the congregation, she said, "You ain't no preacher, so you must be something else." Well, we're here not to talk about preaching, but to talk about praying. And sometimes when a brother finishes what he calls prayer, instead of saying amen, I am tempted to say, "Brother, that was something else." It certainly wasn't prayer. I have heard men preach with their eyes closed, and that was something else. I have heard people catch up on gossip and pass gossip along while they're on their knees. And that was something else. I have seen one man reach over and flatter another halfway across the room and slap him on the back with his head bowed. And that was something else. God knows prayer when he hears it, and he knows what is something else. Now we see Saul kneeling in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 11. God allows us to see just the tip of the iceberg. The important part is hidden to us. It's in the secret place. It's in the holy place. For God is fashioning and making a man. It's a potter's wheel. For God is fashioning a vessel, verse 15. A vessel chosen for the master's use. Not everyone was changed that day on the Damascus Road. As Paul would tell the story later, some just heard a noise. Some went home not much different than the way they came. Well, it's our desire that we go home different and somewhat changed. It's our desire that we too will somehow tap into this unseen current, this thing called prayer. Perhaps God will have to throw you down to the ground with some text or some truth from his precious word, like he did to Saul. Perhaps a brilliant light, like an epiphany, will burst forth from this blessed book. Perhaps you'll have to be led by the hand, almost blinded, to some quiet corner to deal with something in your life. Perhaps you might be horrified as was Saul and find some Pharisee hiding in your heart that God must needs deal with. Perhaps these days will change your life, your marriage, your mission, your ministry. When you find a deeper current, perhaps your first prayer will be, "Lord, teach me to pray." Good morning. Would you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, verse Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, and then Acts chapter 9. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And in Acts chapter 9, verse number 15, For the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Each of our experiences are different. We don't know but what another Pharisee named Nicodemus prayed for Saul. We don't know what was involved as a prelude to this great conversion. But as we've heard during these last days, someone was praying for Saul. The beginning of every great work and the beginning of every great movement can be traced back to some kneeling figure. In the beginning of your spiritual odyssey and your journey, involved a time in your life when you bowed before omniscience and omnipotence and basked in an omnipresence of God, and you came to know Him in a personal way. Jesus was more gentle with Nicodemus than he was with Saul of Tarsus. And God has His ways in dealing with us. And God's been dealing with me, and I hope God's been dealing with you about this most simple yet sacred subject of prayer. Because I will never be, nor will you ever be, any greater than your secret prayer life. We are allowed to witness a wonderful spectacle, an alchemy of grace, in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. God Almighty allows us to stand in awe as this terror comes into the kingdom of God. And it is indeed an awesome sight. Shortly after being led away, perhaps his Pharisaical robes were torn and dirty from his fall on the Damascus road, unable to see. We find him in the 9th chapter of Acts, kneeling in the 11th verse. And his life is about to change. I don't mean this in an offensive way, but many will go home no different than they came. Because it's a difficult thing to change. It requires us to become pliable. It requires us to bow before God's will, as I hope to share with you in a very simple way this morning. Some men think that private life of an individual in a personal life is not important. I say that what a man is in private is important. And I say that what a man is in secret is what he is. And only God knows that. That's why my secret prayer life is so important. To understand the Apostle Paul, you have to go to this place, perhaps the very spot on the Damascus Road, and watch him, in verse 6, trembling and filled with astonishment, and begin to realize how God deals with men, that he is about to turn into vessels for his use. There are two things that I see here about the prayer life as it is begun in the Apostle Paul's life. It's not very complicated, but for me it's very profound. Take a look at verse number 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And then verse number 5. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The very first prayer that Paul prayed was, Who are you, Lord? Tradition says that Zacchaeus went back to that sycamore tree and watered it the rest of his life. I don't know if that's true, but it was a special spot for him. He would never forget what happened. That's where he met the Savior. And E. Stanley Jones, the great evangelist, trusted Christ at a prayer altar somewhere. When they tore the church down, someone had the foresight to take the altar out and turn it into a prayer desk. You might not agree with that. But on that little prayer desk was a plaque that said, On this spot, E. Stanley Jones gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. We invite you to do the same. And I don't know how many others knelt on that spot, making that consecrated and holy ground. But the spot that you are in this morning can be just as holy and just as consecrated if we once again rediscover not who we are, but who God is. When we come back to this place where Saul begins to become Paul, we see something that's so important that I have to come back and visit this place myself again and again. For even after he was delivered from his trial in Damascus, I believe it sums up his whole life and the secret of his power and how he was caught in a deeper current no matter what others did. There's a place for public prayer, and there's a protocol for public prayer. I don't minimize that one minute. I'm talking about secret prayer. First question he asked, Lord, who are you? And the second question he asked is, what do you want me to do? And that sums up the totality and the significance of his life. And it explains how God transformed a thundering Pharisee into a triumphant saint. Answer those two questions, and you come away different. Lord, who are you? He thought he knew. He pulled his Pharisaical robes around himself and thundered down the road to Damascus. He thought he knew. And as he fell from that horse, suddenly everything changed, and he stood before the resurrected Savior, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And it took the rest of his life, and it'll take all of eternity to answer that question that began on the Damascus Road. He asked it, you ask it, and I ask it every single morning when we wake up, Lord, who art thou? And the moment you think you know, you come to a roadblock in your spiritual growth. His whole life was answering that question. How great and large and mighty God is. And I open my Bible. That's the question I ask. Who art thou, Lord? We go to the Gospel of John. In chapter 1, he's the eternal Word. In chapter 2, he changes water into wine. In chapter 3, he's a teacher come from God. In chapter 4, he seeks the soul of mine. In chapter 5, he's the doctor. In 6, the living bread. In chapter 7, he's the water. In chapter 8, make sin white, though scarlet red. In chapter 9, he dispels the darkness and gives the blind their sight. In chapter 10, he's a good, kind shepherd. In 11, resurrection might. In chapter 12, we shout Hosanna, for there we find him king. In chapter 13, he teaches us how to serve, and in chapter 14, how to sing. In chapter 15, he's the wine of heaven. In chapter 16, he overcomes the world. The world is overcome. In chapter 17, he kneels to pray for me. In chapter 18, the judgment has begun. In chapter 19, he's my Savior, hanging on a tree. In 20, he leaves behind an empty tomb. In 21, a victory. It'll take us a lifetime to answer the question, who art thou, Lord? And every day he shows us another facet of his greatness. And he'll show you today who he is. We spend a lot of time trying to figure out who we are. And we would do a lot better to spend more time figuring out who he is. That's the first question he asked. Who art thou, Lord? Second question is just as important. Verse number 6. Lord, what do you want me to do? Most people think prayer is telling God what to do. We've got these long lists. And by the way, when you get finished with that, I've got this and this other thing, and so-and-so has a bad foot, and somebody else has a headache, and somebody else is... There's a place for bringing the names of others before the throne of grace. There's a place for that. I don't minimize that 1 minute. But the prayer that transformed Saul's life into a ball was, Lord, what do you want me to do? And maybe if that sister is sick, the prayer should still be the same. Lord, what do you want me to do? And it might be to go and sit by her side and read her the word. It might be to go there and touch her hand. It might be to go there and hug her children. It might be there to go and pay her rent. There might be something that you might need to do more than, Lord, make her well. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait. That's the patience of prayer. Upon the Lord. That's the presence. Shall renew. That's the promise. Their strength, that's the power. They shall mount up, that's the height. They shall run, that's the fight. They shall walk, that's the light. Lord, teach us.